Okay, so I wanted to preach first because I want us to worship in response to the sermon. Okay, because I want to talk a little bit about worship tonight. And I was talking to Grant after last week. We went to go buy a girl some jeans, and so I was outside the shop. And we were just talking, and he was saying, he feels like last week was a significant meeting for us as a congregation. And I think it was. I think it was an incredible time of being in God's presence and sitting under his word. And just it felt like as a congregation, we moved a step forward. And so I want to build a little bit on that because I feel like something happened during worship. I don't know about you, but I feel we were worshiping. And then it kind of kicked into another level during worship. And there was faith in the building. Faith was stirred up for God to move. And I feel like he did move in the congregation in a significant way, in all different ways. But he did move, which was amazing. And I want to talk a little bit about what that is and what it looked like. Okay, so if you weren't here last week, very quickly I spoke about spiritual warfare. I spoke about how on the one side we can be super sensible and on the other side we can be super spiritual. And I think we're finding a middle ground where we are spiritual and sensible. And that's kind of where we landed, going, actually, we are at war and we can't pretend we're not. But we need to engage in spiritual warfare well. Okay, so does everyone remember that? All right, brilliant. And if you weren't here, I'm sorry, you can listen to it online, but I think it really was a good time in God. So I want to talk about worship tonight, and I want to talk about specifically a scripture from Isaiah. Marie is just getting her GPS sorted out. Fantastic. Where are you going, Marie? Okay. All right. So let's look at this passage. You're going to know this passage because it's a very well-known passage. But I want to look at this passage from the point of view of worship, and I think we can learn something from it as a congregation. So Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. All right. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." 99.9% of us in this room have read that passage before, right? And it fills us with faith, it fills us with awe, it fills us up with this incredible, like, God is awesome and big and incredible and strong. And I want to title my sermon Seraphim and Saints. Now, why am I calling my sermon Seraphim and Saints? Well, obviously, we've just experienced something of the throne room of God, where these six-winged creatures are gathered around the throne of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." It's an incredible picture. And from that passage, I want to pull out 3 points, because I like a good three-point sermon. The first point is singing. The second point is sinning. And the third point is sending. They all rhyme, which is always important in a sermon. And so singing, worship. I want to talk today a little bit about worship. And what worship is proclaiming, expressing a reverence towards God. And while thinking through this, I imagine most of us, when we spend time in the Word, we're getting revelation of God. I know when I'm in the quiet time or I'm listening to my Bible and audio Bible, I'm getting revelation. I'm learning about God. But when it comes to worship, there's something about a proclamation, where actually I'm proclaiming who God is and what he's done. Just as these seraphim are doing, they're proclaiming who God is, that he is holy, right? And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory." It's an incredible passage, and some commentators will say this. I've never thought about this. Some commentators will say this, that there are two choirs of seraphim, and each choir is calling out to the other one, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord, the earth is filled with his glory." So think about it. There's this side of angels, and they are calling out to this side, "Holy is the Lord." And then in response, this side calls out to that side, "He is holy." In the heavens, for all eternity, before the creation of the earth, seraphim have been shouting out the praises and glory of God. Choirs of angels shouting out praise of how glorious God is. And this pattern of worship is called call and response. And actually, Moses uses it in the Old Testament. But it's in this case, we see seraphim shouting, proclaiming, calling, and crying out to each other how awesome and holy God is. You get the sense that they are so overwhelmed and consumed by the holiness of God that all they can do at that point is proclaim to each other how holy he is. And in fact, these angels who are pure, who have never sinned, right? Think about Moses when he goes up the mountain. What does God do? He hides him in the cleft of the rock because he has to if he's going to pass before him. These angels who are in the presence of God shield their faces because of the awesome brightness and grandeur of God. Imagine being in the presence of God all day long. It's like Lishane, she's covering her eyes from the sun. That's a good example. The sun is being reflected through a window. It's a fraction of what it is. And yet she has to shield her face from it because it's hitting her at this angle. Imagine being in the presence of God. That angels would cover their faces with their wings. And so in one sense, you get these angels who are proclaiming to one another how holy God is. And so there's this individual proclamation from each angel, but also there's a communal shouting out and singing and crying of the holiness of God. And so it's individual and communal. And when I thought about this passage, I'd read it many times, but I'd never actually considered the one part where it says that they call out to one another. I always just thought, well, they're just expressing themselves in the presence of God. Maybe they're saying God is holy, and they are, but they're calling out to one another. And I thought about us as a church, and I often in worship when I'm in the front, what stirs my faith a lot is when I'm praying, I mean, I'm worshiping individually, I'm hearing the guy next to me also proclaiming the holiness and glory and wonder of God. I don't know if you've ever had that. I've been in worship where maybe my faith hasn't been stirred that much. And it's usually Julian. Julian's next to me, and he's just going crazy, proclaiming the wonder of God, usually out of tune as well. But it doesn't matter because actually what's happening is, while it's individual, it's also community and communal. And so when you hear people in worship crying out to God, listen to what they're saying sometimes. And why? Why are they shouting that out? What's happening inside there? What's happening in their heart? Like maybe they're reminding you of a characteristic of God and you're going, I haven't even thought of that today as we're worshiping God. There's something about worshiping communally and as a community and as a congregation that is so important to our faith, that builds up our faith. We are all here to stir one another up in worship as well. I think worship has become very individual in our culture, actually. Me and God, it's just me and God. But the angels, I think they model something different. They're together, they're proclaiming to each other. What if I made you guys go, you guys say that, and in response, you guys say it back to them? It'd probably be a little bit awkward, but I think it would be interesting. I remember, just a story. I remember being at an NCMI conference. Who ever went to the NCMI conferences? Craig, okay, great. Yeah, now we're really showing our age. Okay, so what would happen is every year there'd be a big conference for leaders in Bloemfontein. I don't know why I was there because I wasn't the leader. But we would go up to Bloem and there was this massive hall and people were there and worshiping and it was awesome. And I remember being there one year, not in a particularly good space, and just struggling with a few things and worshiping God and actually crying out to him in desperation, actually, just asking God, like, God, I need breakthrough in this thing. I need your help. I need you to be there for me. And I didn't feel like it was a particularly incredible time of worship from my side. Like, I didn't feel like I was jumping around. I pretty looked a little bit more pained than most people at that point, to be honest. Then I remember a friend of mine coming to me a few years later going like, and I was so out of the blue. I was like, what? She was like, I remember going to the conference and I remember seeing you worshiping. And something inside of me was like, man, there's a sincerity about that guy when he worships. And I was like, well, she had no clue what I was saying or what I was worshiping about. But there was something that she saw. I'm not saying I was worshiping well. Her faith was encouraged by seeing someone else also proclaiming the goodness and holiness of God. And so don't undermine or underestimate what your worship looks like to the person next to you. Does that make sense? Good. I think faith can be built up when we see our brothers and sisters around us proclaiming God's awesomeness. I really do. There's something about worshiping together which is incredibly powerful. Maybe one of you calls out an attribute of God's character that encourages the person next to you. You don't know, actually. So when you worship God, worship him with wild abandon, actually. And think about what we're doing as a group as we worship him. And so worship is individual and communal, at one point. Another thing which is amazing about this passage is that as Isaiah enters and what he's witnessing, the scene that he is witnessing is ancient and ongoing. Think about this. Before the creation of earth, the seraphim surrounded the throne of God and were calling out his holiness. And every time we worship, we join in with them. Seraphim and saint are engaged in communal worship to God. Now, what do I mean by that? How do we in 2024 join with Isaiah and a scene that happened thousands of years ago? I mean, that feels a little bit like, how does it happen? How does it work? Let me explain to you very quickly. Isaiah sees something of the presence of God with angels surrounding him. And we come today and we enter into the same presence. Now, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was limited in some sense. And so Isaiah enters this scene, and in that way, the presence of God is limited, and it was limited in the Old Testament to the tabernacle. Who's heard of the tabernacle? All right, so God gives Moses the plans of the tabernacle. He builds a tabernacle, and the presence of God dwells in the tabernacle, specifically in Israel, with Israel. And then they build a temple. Solomon builds a temple, and the presence of God is in the temple. Again, limited in space and time to that specific area. But God still wants his presence to dwell with all people, and so he sends Jesus. And so Jesus is the presence of God, and Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. But still, none of us lived when Jesus lived. So still, in some sense, the presence was limited to that time and space. And then Jesus says, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And so Jesus leaves and he sends the Spirit, and then the Spirit lives inside of each one of us. And each one of us are a living stone who build up the temple, which is the church. And so the presence of God is with us now and here. Does that make sense? That was very quick. John 16:7 says this, but I tell you the truth. It is for your benefit that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The advocate being the Holy Spirit. And so as believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And as we come together as a church, we each have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we are built up into one body. And so the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is here now. And it will be when we worship, just as it was with the seraphim in the scene that Isaiah experienced. And so when we worship, the seraphim are already worshiping. And so what we do is we join in with them through the presence of God, and we worship in this ancient and ongoing scene. Now, think about what I just said. We will join in worship with angelic beings who have six wings right now. Right now. It didn't happen then. It's happening right now. Right now, around the throne room of God, there are six-winged creatures worshiping and proclaiming the holiness of God. And they will not stop, and they have not stopped. That should fill us with something of like wonder. Like, this is just not a bunch of people in a hall in Muesenberg worshiping God. This is us joining in with the heavenly hosts, the heavenly choir going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." I'm excited. Second Corinthians 6:14 says, "For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so today, as we worship, we will have the very presence of God with us, just as the seraphim do in the heavenlies. And together with these incredible creatures, we will sing. Seraphim and saint are engaged in communal worship, both in the presence of God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory." This worship is ancient and ongoing. That's mad. I don't know. Yes, that's just awesome. And so in this scene, we have this I've gone through this thing of singing, of worship, of how we get to worship and join in with it. But then my second point is sinning. What do I mean by that? Often when we worship, we can see the clash of two kingdoms, light and dark. And I want to explain that because I think we need to celebrate that. And I want to continue in our passages quickly. It says this in 4. "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And so Isaiah is confronted with the holiness of God. And something interesting happens. I try to process this in the week. Because he is unclean, a smoke fills the room. Now, most commentators would agree that that smoke is the smoke of God's anger and wrath. I never want to be in a room where it's filled with the smoke of God's anger and wrath. Think of Mount Sinai, where there's these crashes of lightning and thunder and smoke that surround Mount Sinai. And so there's a similar picture here. This room is filled, and immediately Isaiah becomes aware of his uncleanliness. And he confesses immediately, "Actually, I'm a man of unclean lips." And so there's something about when the presence of God is in a room that we can sometimes become aware of our sin and our uncleanliness. And his response is, "Woe," and in a sense, he's getting ready. I kind of think that maybe Isaiah's getting ready to perish. He's like, "This is bad. This is really bad. Like, I'm feeling something here, which is not good." Has anyone ever felt that? Being in worship, being in the presence of God, and God making you aware of sin in your life? Yeah. I have. There's something about being in the presence of God where we become aware of things that don't please him. And so Isaiah in this scene immediately becomes aware, going, "I'm unclean." And so we do see that often in worship. I was watching something that Russell did recently. Often what can happen in worship or in the presence of God is sometimes things can manifest. Because darkness and light are clashing. There's this battle going on, and unclean things are not, they don't feel comfortable when the presence of God is there. Does that make sense? And so we see it in the New Testament as well. When Jesus comes onto the scene, Jesus is often just walking and minding his own business, and the demonic become very aware of him in the time and space. Very aware. There's actually a passage in Mark 5 that says this. When the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees before him, and he shouted in a loud voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God not to torture me." Who's saying that? The man? Why would Jesus torture someone? Not the man. It's the spirit inside the man. But Jesus had already declared, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." So the minute Jesus, the presence of God, is moving in an area, it confronts darkness, and darkness, an unclean spirit, says, "Do not torture us," and they become afraid of him. And I believe that can happen in worship as well. When we are in the presence of God, when we are worshiping, when we are lifting up, we said it last week, when we are lifting up the name of God, only the name of God. No other name can be exalted or glorified. That name, as we said last week, must bow its knee. And so we see this clash then, and we see it now. Now, I'm not saying that this man was sinful necessarily. I don't think he was. I'm not sure he was. But there was an unclean spirit inside of him that needed to bow its knee. And so Jesus says, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus repeatedly not to send him out of the region. There on a nearby hillside, a large herd of pigs were feeding, so the demons begged Jesus, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." We should not be surprised when we are in the presence of God that all things unclean and evil become uncomfortable. I think so. We can catch up afterwards. So let me just say that again. And so we should not be surprised when we are in the presence of God that all things unclean and evil become uncomfortable. And that shouldn't make us fearful or unsure. And as I said last week, I told the story about the first meeting where there were two responses. The one guy had an encounter with God and didn't come back, and the other woman ran out the back door and didn't come back. And my heart says that we wouldn't have people running out the back door at all. We shouldn't feel fearful or unsure, because godly confrontation leads to godly comfort. And what I mean by that, in the case of this man who was possessed, he is restored. As Mark 5 tells us, "And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." And so Jesus brings restoration to this man. In fact, a man who was so out of his mind is now sitting in his right mind. And that, it feels like that scares the crowd even more than the man when he was out of his mind. They're like, "What is going on? This is too hectic. This guy was completely out of his mind, and now he's sitting there in sound mind." And so God brings comfort. And we see the same in the case of Isaiah. Isaiah, who's been in this heavenly scene, who's seen these seraphim, who becomes aware of his uncleanliness in the presence of God, and an angel comes and touches his lips and says this. "And then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for.'" Now, I've just given you two examples of when the presence of God is present, and it confronts evil, that there's a clash between light and dark. Now, is that always the case? Should we then expect that every time we're going to worship that there's going to be a clash between the light and the dark? Well, in this case, we see there's this confrontation and there's a smoke of God's wrath, but also we see in the book of Acts that actually when the presence of God comes, there's incredible joy. We all know the book of Acts, but at the Pentecost, it wasn't really a conviction of sin, but there was this power that came through the Holy Spirit that filled the disciples. In fact, it said most people, when they saw the disciples, thought they were drunk. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I don't necessarily want to unpack everything in that one passage because there's a lot to unpack. But it was a powerful time of the Spirit moving and empowering them actually to go out and spread the gospel. So, worshiping God, as we worship now, we'll enter into and sing along with a heavenly choir. Incredible song, this ancient and ongoing song of praise to God. Can we as a church expect sometimes that there will be confrontation between light and dark while we worship and while the presence of God is in the room? I think we should be open to that. And I think it will happen. And I suppose part of why I want to talk about it is to settle us and go, it's not unusual. And I, hopefully last week when I spoke, it kind of settled us a little bit, going, it's nothing to be afraid of, but actually, are we being too sensible? Or are we willing to actually go, okay, God, something's happening here that is very spiritual and we need to actually follow after what God is doing? Okay. And then the last point is sending. Being in the presence of God should fill us with awe and wonder, and we should leave that experience full of faith and ready to be used by God. Because it's great to have an experience on a Sunday where God moves powerfully. It's awesome. It is wonderful. But what do we do after that? Do we just talk to each other about how awesome it was? Or do we go, okay, God, you've done something. You've moved powerfully. What does that mean for me? And what does it mean for us as a congregation? Well, Isaiah's famous words are, here am I, send me. And so there's something about meeting with God, seeing how awesome he is, being cleansed from our sin, being washed clean if we need to be, and then being sent out to do the work of God. And so one final scripture. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all God. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them who say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So we have an opportunity tonight to worship God with everything inside of us, individually and corporately. Remember what I said about actually when we pray corporately, we encourage and spur one another on. So I want to encourage all of you, actually, when we do worship, is to get involved. I know that sounds weird. Get involved in worship. So as we worship, take your eyes off yourself or ourselves and put them on him. Worship individually and communally. Join in the ancient and ongoing song of praise. Confess and repent if you feel you need to of any sin that God exposes. Let me just say, confession and repentance are amazing things. They really are. Rejoice if others are set free and restored.